I want to greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. Thankful to be here again with you. I want to have the older boys look up some verses next week too, of how men were deceived by a woman, or what to watch out for. So I want you to look those up. I have some verses like that. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. Thank you, God, for your grace, Lord, that reached down, offering us an opportunity to return to your will, to your way, Father. Thank you, God, for all that you do for us. Lord, we just ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Help us be faithful to you. Give us wisdom as we open your word. Again, we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord this morning. His mercies. Let's open our Bible to 1 Peter. That's where we'll start. First Peter chapter 1. First of all, I want to talk about a verse we're all familiar with. We've heard a lot about all our lives. I've heard it all of my life. In John chapter 3, where Jesus said, "Except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Then he goes on and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Being born again. I grew up in a church being taught that I had to be born again before I could go to heaven. And they taught that if I wasn't born again and I didn't know the exact time and the day, and remember specifically exactly what happened, that I wouldn't be born. I wasn't really born again. That if I didn't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was on my way to heaven because I got born again on a specific day, that I wasn't probably born again. There is plain churches that will not accept you if you do not know the exact time and day that you were born again. And I just want to look at that this morning. I know that that brought so much confusion into my life that I got so frustrated about it that I just gave up and went out into the world. I was waiting for some miraculous thing to happen, some light bulb to come on, some feeling. And everybody said, "Oh, it's not a feeling." But I don't know what else to describe. Everything that everybody ever talked about it was they had a feeling. They may have said they didn't, but anything they experienced, they described it as a feeling that something happened. Some miraculous thing overcame them, and now they knew they were born again. And I was taught that, and I sought after that, sought for this assurance that to know that I would know that I was born again. And I wrestled with that. I begged God to make me born again, that He would just do this miracle in me, that all of a sudden I'd just become a Christian and everything would just be completely different. And I sought for that, and I pled God for it. And I got to the place where I just realized that it wasn't happening. And I just gave up completely. Seeking after a false idea of what it meant to be born again. I think there's multitudes of people today that are confused or simply pretending that that's what happened to them. And they've become content with that. Their time that they made a trip to the altar and everybody prayed around them and they realized some new revelation or they actually just accepted the challenge to the pressure that was being put on them to make that trip to the altar. And after they did that, the pressure was gone. I saw that happen many times in churches where someone would come into the church and everyone in there knew that they weren't saved. They weren't born again. And everyone in the church just kind of watched for them, watched them. I saw one time at an evangelistic meeting, a man had come to church two or three nights in a row and he sat back there on the back row. Everybody else was saved. Everybody else was born again. But this man wasn't. And this preacher, he just preached, just played a game with that man. He was just, you could just tell that he was just challenging that man just to walk forward and come to the front. And he didn't want to. And two or three nights, they just played this tag kind of trying to get that man lured up to the front, telling the right story, touching the right emotions, trying to bring him, trying to sing about all these wonderful things, just trying to bring this whole thing to a head so that this man would just come make his way down to the altar. And they were just playing this game, and then finally on Saturday night, the man just stood up and started walking, and he just, oh, I got him. That's the attitude that the preacher had. I got him. It didn't mean one thing about how that man would live after this. All he wanted him to do was to walk down that altar and cry in front of everybody. That is what has come to be known as being born again. So that when they finished crying in front of everybody and asking God to forgive him, he could write his name in the back of the Bible that that happened on October the 22nd in 1993. I became born again. That man, the majority of the people in the world, in the Christian world, are banking on that type of a salvation, that they will be saved. Some of them actually give themselves over to fully believe that. And they obtain this assurance of salvation that is unshakable, that is unquestionable to them, to anybody. They are saved, they know it, and no one is going to change their mind. That is the most dangerous thing there is in this world. That's the more dangerous than a nuclear bomb. That's more dangerous than a loaded gun pointed to your head. To know that one point in time in your life, you got saved and now you're on your way to heaven and nobody will ever make you doubt that. That's the biggest deception there is. Others just play a charade. They went down there. Everybody else said something big happened to them. So I'll just go down and I've been down there. Yeah, I'm born again. I wrote it down in the back of my Bible. And they know full well that nothing happened. They know full well that there wasn't one iota of change. But everybody else thinks there was. It's just about like the king that wore no clothes. Everybody just pretends the king's in clothes and tells him how wonderful his clothes are. And he's walking around in his underwear. Oh, yeah, you've got fine clothes, king. They all were scared to say any different because everybody else was saying the same thing. Oh, you don't see his clothes? Only a fool can't see the king's clothes. And then the fool came along and said, king, what are you doing in your underwear? They were right. And that's the way salvation is today. Everybody has to say that they got born again. Everybody has to say. And so everybody just plays along with the game to say that they got saved. It's a hoax. Nobody's being honest. Nobody's being true. Except those that truly give themselves to the deception and have trusted fully in an experience. But it's not going to bring one person to the kingdom of God. Because that is not what it's about. Being born again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17. I don't know. I may just read this whole thing. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though ye now see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which they were now reported and which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your own ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. We're taught that if we just believe, because the Bible says that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that, that is the word of God. There's many people today that believe that the word of God, they believe it because it says it. I don't know how many times I've asked people if they really believe what they just said. There's a lot of people that will read the Bible and say that they believe something. And you ask them about it, and they said, yes, I believe it, it's in the Bible. They believe it because it said it. Is that good enough? They believe it because it said it. We do it because we believe it. We listen to it. We hear it because we believe it. Not just because it said it. That means that that's the truth. There's a bumper sticker that used to be, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That doesn't do nothing. God said it, I believe it, and I'm going to do it. That makes the distinction between living the life of being born again and just talking about it. It's not just believing it that is the answer. It's when you believe it, you do it. Whenever you hear God who spoke from the foundations of the world and created us to serve Him and to be His servant, whenever you return to that state and just simply do what He wants us to do, when you give up your will and you surrender your way and turn to His way, all of this Bible is a book of instructions. And anything that you do in life that you don't follow the instructions, or you go against the instructions, you're not going to come up with the result that you're wanting to come up with. Some people say, well, this book, this is just a book of evidence. Of evidence of what's going on in my life. That my life agrees. And so that's evidence. This is a book of instruction. Whenever you follow the instructions, you'll be born again. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The verse before it, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. We purify our souls whenever we see something that's wrong with us and we turn from it. When we see the path that we've been on and we turn away from it. We might not even remember when it happened. We might not remember the whole process or know just where it began or where it started. But we got on this road because we began walking in the truth. Because we began seeing that there was something wrong. And we began looking into this perfect word of liberty. And we began to see where I was separated from God. We began to see how my life doesn't measure up to God's life. And we begin to look at this. And we begin to see, I'm wrong. And I need to change my life. I see where I'm wrong. And now I'm going to correct it. It's not just about a feeling we have. It's when God shows us we're wrong and we start doing something about it. These modern Christians hate the idea of welfare. Somebody getting something from the government that provides for their family, and they won't do a thing about it. People despise, or used to, now it's become almost glorious to sit at home and watch TV or sit at home and do nothing all day and get a check from the government that pays your rent and pays your bills and does everything for you, and you don't have to do one thing about it. It used to be despised that someone would ever get to that condition. Used to be hated that people have to go out and pay their taxes or pay other people's bills because someone just wants to do nothing and collect off of somebody else. And in the Christian circles, it's still looked down upon. The idea in the conservative idea or movements is that you ought to take care of yourself. You ought to do what you're supposed to be doing. Why is it my responsibility to pay for you? The welfare system, the welfare idea of just taking something because it's there for nothing. You don't have to do anything. You just get paid for it. They hate that idea in Christianity. They hate the thought of that. That someone could just stay at home and not do anything and get a paycheck for it. While everybody else has to go out and work so that they can get that paycheck. They hate that idea. On the physical realm, on the physical level. But then when it comes to the spiritual level, guess what they love? I'm just going to sit here and not do anything and just let God give me heaven and give me grace and give me everything I'm supposed to have, and I can't do one thing about it. God's just going to pour it out like a welfare check. And I'm just going to receive it and take it. Just like a welfare check. I just love this system. Don't you just love this system? I don't have to do anything. I've got God's grace. I love this welfare system. But don't you take a penny of mine without working for it. The absurdity. God is not the God of the welfare Christians. Everything in this book is instructions that give man a responsibility to do something, to act upon those instructions. We either believe them or we don't. Many people read this book and they can't understand what all these instructions are all about. That if they try to obey it, that's just confusing the welfare system that God has in plan for us. That's just pure wickedness. We're accused of being self-righteous because we obey what's right in front of us. We're accused of being proud and arrogant, smiting upon our own breast. Lord, look at those people. Those sinners. We're accused of all kinds of things like this. Because we simply want to obey and believe. And believe that man is responsible for his actions. Yet we all know, if we're honest and true and walking in the light, how feeble we truly are. How dependent we truly are on the Christ. How dependent we are on His precious blood. How susceptible we are to Satan's attacks. How dangerous this world is to us. And how our own selves are our worst enemies. We don't just ignore those things that they throw at us about being helpless and needing Christ. But we know we have a responsibility in all of it. I know that in me and of my own, there dwelleth no good thing. But I can make a choice to choose a good thing. I can still choose just to do what I can do. What is right in front of me. Not some mysterious thing way out there trying to be super religious because I'm born again. But I can choose what's right in front of me. The idea that after we're born again, we'll just start doing everything that's right. That everything will just be what we're supposed to be because now Jesus is living in us. And now we're just a robot and now everything just starts lining up and we just start doing right. That doesn't fit with anything the Bible says. In Romans chapter 12. Just an example here. Just read this and see where Jesus is just causing you to do all of this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, here Paul throws out, I beg of you. Not just on my own words, but I beg you by God's mercies that you present your body a living sacrifice. I beg you by God's mercy that because Jesus is living in you, your body's just going to become a living sacrifice. Why does he beg somebody by God's mercy that they would present their own body a living sacrifice? If Jesus is just living in them and you're just going to be one. Because now Jesus has miraculously entered into your body because you said a prayer and asked Him to once. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. How does it have to be acceptable if God is already doing it in you? And this is just His reasonable ability in you. Is that what it said? It says, this is your reasonable service. It is reasonable for you just to simply present yourself back to God and your body as a living sacrifice. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? If Jesus was living in you, you would be. If Jesus was doing it in you, you would be. Or He isn't a very big God. You're making the choices. You are presenting your body. You are doing what you're supposed to do. It's your responsibility. That doesn't make you perfect. That doesn't mean there won't be any more problems, that you'll never sin again, that you'll never have a bad thought again, that you'll never fail again, that you'll never struggle again. But you'll present your body again as a living sacrifice. And that's just reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why would we have to have our minds renewed if Jesus was in there doing it for us? What would that do for us? If when we get born again, Jesus is living in us and doing what He's supposed to in us, then we need our minds renewed. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Outside of just the pure deception, I don't even understand the deception of the Antichrist system. The deception of trusting in being born again. This book is full of instructions and responsibilities for you. This book is full of things that you need to start working on, that you need to start changing. And there is nobody going to do it except you. Nobody. Jesus came into this world because He saw the condition that we were in. Hopeless and helpless. Dead. And He gave light. He shone His light around us. He showed us the light. He gave us truth. He pricked our consciences. He caused us to see that what we were doing was wrong. To bring us back to Himself. He died and shed His blood to set us free. Things that we could not do. So that we could do what He wants us to do. All through here, all through this book, we're given responsibilities, choices to be made. And we can make those choices if we will. We were preacher in Springfield that devotes a big part of his sermon every weekend, supposed to be preaching to all the drunks and the sinners. He'll get down off his little stand and come over there and stand on the street corner and point right at us. You people over there holding them signs, you need to get saved. You need to get born again. We heard that one evening and over and over again, and I've heard it several weeks. The other day, I was with Kevin the other evening, and I just nudged him and I said, Kevin, why didn't you think of that 20 years ago? That's all you needed to do is get saved. And all you needed to do was get born again. Why didn't we just think of that? Oh, that would be just simple. And then he goes on to explain that once you're born again, you can never lose it. That you'll just be saved, and the love of God will hold you and never let you go. Why didn't I think of that 20 years ago? Well, I did. I did do just exactly what he said. 43 years ago. So in his own words, I'm already saved, no matter how wicked I am by obeying Jesus. Being born again is not just making some little trip to the altar. Being born again is believing and obeying, being transformed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again. Verse 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Does that sound like something that I just did when I was 9 years old? Why would I be worried about being accepted of Him? Laboring that whether we're here or there, I will be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. We are seen by God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. It's how we live. It's not a substituted righteousness. We are seen by God how we live, and everything will be judged according to our own works, whether it be good or bad. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Why? that we should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation. It's being reconciled. It's fixing things. Whenever we're born again, we're a new creature. Because we went down to an altar? No, because we began to see how far off the path we were. And we began to let this book transform our lives. And we offered ourselves, our bodies, a living sacrifice. And whenever we saw that we should love our enemies, that's what God wants. And we began to change. Whenever we saw that what we said God was going to look at, that every work that we would do, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body according to that which He hath done, whether it be good or bad. What happens in our lives is because of the choices we make and the responsibilities we have to God. We're born again. All things become new when we yield our wills and we begin seeking after what God wants us to seek after. When we begin seeking after Christ, and we begin seeking after His will and not our own. A lot of people can't even tell you when that happened. It's a mystery. I know that there was a time I surrendered my will, and I know there was a time that I was baptized. And I know that that baptism didn't change my will. It's an important thing. And I want to be baptized because I want to show the world. And I want to die to myself. And I want to live for Christ. But that don't change my will. That don't change my path. I surrendered my will, and it was quite a while before I really understood what it really meant in some areas to follow the Lord, and I'm still learning. To put being born again on a path will leave you more questions, or to be born again on a certain time, what happens after you learn something new later? Are you born again again? I don't know. But I know that I'm on a different road than I used to be on. I know that I've surrendered my will to do God's will. I know that I've took up a cross and I'm following Him. I know that I want to be faithful to Jesus until I die. And I know that He's worthy to be served, whether I go to hell or not. I know my only hope is because of Christ because of His mercy, because of His grace, because of His goodness. I know. But I also know that I want to strive to be accepted by Him. That I want to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not, "Well done, thou good welfare recipient." "Well done, you did a great job of going to the mailbox once a month and pretending all your sins were covered because the check was in the mail." No, we've got a God that expects us to be accountable for how we live. And it is our choice. And we're born again whenever we lay down our will and we start following His. I think that's why people can't see the kingdom of God. All their fuss and all their claims about being born again, and you just show them Jesus' kingdom, and they think you're working for your salvation. They think you're proud and arrogant because you obey. I think their eyes are still blinded because they haven't seen the kingdom of God and don't have a clue of what it means to be born again. When you walk in the light, your eyes begin to open. The scales fall off. And you can see the kingdom of God. Press into it. May the Lord add His blessings. Father, thank You again for Your goodness and Your mercy. Lord, thank You, God, for the examples of Christ, those who have gone before. Lord, help us walk in this light. Lord, help us see Your kingdom. Father, give us the vision of eternity before our eyes. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. 1. Have anything you'd like to share? Tell the conscience to quit bothering.
mercy of God that they were saved.
Amen.
That they were fallen.
Amen. Yeah, I don't know. How many times someone told me, who do you think is causing you to doubt your salvation? We wanted you to say that old devil. That's attributing God's work to Satan. Because it's God that causes you to doubt your salvation. If your salvation's been, if you're God's causing you to doubt your salvation, you better start doubting it. It is telling on your theology. Your theology won't save you. Thank God for those doubts. That's one thing I just praise the Lord for, that I never got saved the way they wanted to where I wouldn't doubt. Don't tell them what I'd be today if I was still saved. Like that.
Satisfy God. And you can never run hard enough. Nothing you will ever do can please God. In fact, if you don't accept the sacrifice that He has provided, you're going to hell.
I have some email exchanges from somebody a couple of weeks ago. He was just, the thing that I'm concerned with is that you don't understand where you've gotten away from the atonement of God the right way. I just emailed and said, look, like he said, if God's going to send me to hell for believing His Son, when His Son said, you've got to do what I say, then He can send me to hell.
Right.
But I'm not just going to not do what He said because I'm trusting in some theology. And that's what all that is.
It's interesting how the Roman book often used to foundation for their doctrine. But in Romans chapter 2, Paul said, talking about the judgment of God, to them who by patient continuance and well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. They'll get eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath shall be there. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man and of evil, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of person to God.
And right along with what Kevin said about Romans, and he also said there, the only sacrifice that God accepted is the one that Jesus did on the cross. But then I talk about Romans 12. You offer yourself a living sacrifice. God does accept that.
Amen. Well, we'll meet back here at 6 o'clock this evening. Lord bless you all.
Come, let us join our cheerful song.